From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this first weekend in August. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Today, we examine the practice of organic farming. Our guest runs a 550-acre farm in Swoop, Virginia. The farmer emphasizes healthy grass. Cows are moved from one pasture to another. Chickens in portable coops are moved in behind them. Our guest is all too familiar with government's negative impact through oppressive regulations. The meat that our guest produces is environmentally responsible, ecologically beneficial, and based on sustainable agriculture. He is the editor of the monthly agriculture magazine, Stockman Grass Farmer, which promotes pasture-grazed livestock. Their cattle are free of chemicals. They have no vaccinations, no genetically modified organisms, and no antibiotics. They direct market everything, and that way, they optimize their profit. Our guest is Joel Salatin.
We knew when we started that we wanted to have a lot of people on the farm, and we do now generate about 23 salaries from the farm. So it's definitely a going concern, and a lot of those are young people. We do run a formal stewardship and apprenticeship program, so we germinate new young farmers. In fact, in August we'll be featuring 8 of our apprentice grads from way back, who were 20 years old, no land, no money, and they're full-time farming today without any government help.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisco continues to discuss the means of grace. This week, he highlights the Word of God. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss reminds us that the Bible instructs us to self-reliance and outward mercy. We are to be makers and givers, not merely takers. Ironically enough, idlers, who are takers only, as Proverbs 14:23 shows, end up with the least, demonstrating that God is not mocked. What one sows is what one reaps. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, as I guess you know by now, we're dealing with the form of sound doctrine, what the scriptures teach and put into a form that you can memorize and learn. And the form that we're using that is tried and true is what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you can get from Redeemer Broadcasting. And we are dealing with the so-called means of grace. Where do you find that? Well, you won't find the phrase, but you'll find the concept. In Acts 2:42, the early Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. And they were doing this as those, and also the apostles' doctrine, first thing, they were doing this as those who had been baptized. Well, that brings us to the means God uses, and God does use means. God uses what are called outward and ordinary means, whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. That's what we call the means of grace. And they are, again, as I said, the Word of God, as it focuses on especially the New Testament, the sacraments, and we'll come to what they are, and prayer. And remember that the Word is always, always prominent. And I want to park here for this week, because one of the things that was an epiphany for me when I was in seminary is that the Word of God is not given to us in the first case because we need it because we're redeemed or to redeem us, although we need it for that. But the Word of God is given for people as people. Adam and Eve, before the fall, were given the Word of God, and they were expected to live out of it. And Jesus was the one who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He didn't speak about just believers, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Otherwise, and I want us all to be struck with this, we are blind and lost. The great figure of the 20th century, Helen Keller, who was blind and deaf from birth, is a very instructive to us about how miserable life is if you're blind and if you are deaf. So please, brothers and sisters and friends, read the Word of God, thank the Lord for it, meditate on it, sing it, and listen to it through trusted sources like your own local church, if it's faithful to the Word of God, and Redeemer Broadcasting. Well, next week we'll start dealing with the means of grace that we call the sacraments.
On the Zoom line with us today is Joel Salatin. And Joel, it's wonderful to have you on with us today.
Thank you. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you.
I forget how I came across your name, but I was very struck by the fact that you are in farming. And we don't have many interviews with farmers, and I love farmers. It's one of the highly respected occupations in my mind. And could you tell us about the farm that you run and why is it unique?
So the farm we run is in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley. We're in livestock primarily, pastured livestock. No chemicals, no vaccination, no genetically modified organisms, no antibiotics. We have cows, pigs, chickens, turkeys, lamb, rabbit, and duck. And everything is on pasture during the season, and so we don't have the turkeys and things in the wintertime. And the things that we have year round, the laying chickens, the the rabbits, the pigs, the cows, they are outside until they can't go be out anymore, and then we go into deep bedding with them in the wintertime to like a carbonaceous diaper, and and there we go. We direct market everything. We ship nationwide and direct market throughout the country. We've been here since 1961.
Wow.
And haven't used any chemical fertilizers, pesticides, herbicides in that time. So we're one of the old players in the game.
Well, I would say that sounds really, really neat and interesting, and I would think that a lot of people are interested in getting meat that is not affected by all these chemicals and whatnot. That sounds really good to me. And the fact that you direct market, tell us more about that. How's that working out for you?
Well, we've always direct marketed because we realized as a small farm, we had to wear the middleman hat. They say the middleman makes all the money.
Yeah.
And so we had to become the processor, marketer, distributor. Wow. In order to generate additional income from the few things that we could raise. Now we're not just few. We have about 1,000 head of cattle. We'll raise 40,000 chickens this year. We get a couple hundred dozen eggs a day. So this is definitely not a backyard operation, but the direct selling allows us to get the retail price. One of the things that people don't realize is the average farmer today only gets 5.8 cents. Of the retail dollar. When you buy something at the grocery store, you get the dollar, the farmer only gets 5.8 cents of that retail dollar. That's one of the reasons farmers are having so much trouble, is because there's just not enough money at the farm gate to, to keep them in business.
Yeah. Yeah. The middlemen always take a lot of money. It can be depressing, but it looks like you have a positive attitude. By God's grace, you've risen above that. You're not letting it depress you. And you have a successful business. What's your farm called?
We're Polyface, Polyface, the farm of many faces.
Mm-hmm.
Used to say we're not just two-faced, we're many-faced. We knew when we started that we wanted to have a lot of people on the farm, and we do now generate about 23 salaries from the farm.
Wow!
So it's definitely a going concern, and a lot of those are young people. We do run a formal, stewardship and apprenticeship program, so we germinate new young farmers. In fact, in August, we'll be featuring 8 of our apprentice grads from way, way back who were 20 years old, no land, no money, and they're full-time farming today without any government help.
Oh, praise God for that. That's wonderful.
Yeah. So, you know, bootstrapping is still possible, but, you know, but it takes a certain mindset and obviously, you know, principles to be able to pull it off. But bootstrapping is absolutely still possible.
Have you ever had a time, I bet you do, probably some stories here, where you're going along and, you know, things are okay, but then some kind of a disaster hits, and maybe it's a really bad storm. Maybe it's massive equipment breakdowns, anything like that. Can you tell us about?
Well, you know, of course, you know, the farmers are constantly talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you know, weather, price, pestilence, and disease. So some of the biggest calamities in farming are price fluctuations. And so by direct marketing, we know what our price is going to be. So that insulates us from that.
Mm-hmm.
But we still have, you know, you still have floods and droughts and hot and cold and things like that. And so those vagaries happen. Oh, yeah, we've been out, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, stuffing hay and chicken shelters to get the chickens up off the wet ground. And there's all those sorts of things. The single biggest problem we've had over the years is government regulation.
Tell me more about that.
Yeah, so, you know, when they came and told us, well, you know, you can't process your chickens in the open air because the air is unsanitary. And so they threatened to close us down. And then they impounded all of our beef at the slaughterhouse and accused us of selling illegal meat. And so, you know, I wrote a book, Everything I Want to Do is Illegal, to help capture, you know, some of these stories. In fact, I have a new book coming out here in September. The title is Food Emancipation, Unshackling America's Sustenance.
And it's
all about the fact that, you know, if you were my neighbor and you wanted to come over and buy a chicken pot pie from me, for example, I can't sell you that without, you know, a $400,000-$500,000 quintuple permitted licensed commissary, and so I'm absolutely of the belief that we should be able to transact a business a food transaction with each other one on one without a bureaucrat's permission.
Absolutely, that's essential.
Yeah, we've got permission in the we've got freedom of choice in the bathroom, freedom of choice in the bedroom, freedom of choice in the womb, but no freedom of choice in the kitchen, and I call that kind of an invasion of privacy.
Do you ever find people coming back to you and say, you know, Mr. Salatin, I bought your cows, pigs, whatever meat, and I feel much better.
Oh. all the time, you know. I can say this without sounding prideful. We have a lot of people with sickness problems, you know, digestive issues, rash issues, all sorts of toxicity issues, and so we get those stories all the time. And when they start with our food and get what I call, you know, clean food, a lot of these problems go away. Or people have allergies. You know, I have allergy to this or that or the other, and they eat ours with no allergy, no asthmatic attack, no anything. And that's like the ultimate affirmation. That's better than money, better than anything, is to have somebody tell you, you know, I ate your stuff and I'm better.
Praise God. I'm so glad to hear that. It just confirms where my heart was at. That's really wonderful to hear. Today we're talking with Joe Salatin. How do I say your last name?
Yeah, Salatin. You've got it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Joel Salatin is a farmer. That's right to refer to you as a farmer. But you do other things. You, as you just mentioned, you write books, and I assume you give lectures from time to time?
Yeah, I do. I speak all over the world and do seminars on how to farm, you know, without chemicals.
Yeah.
And it's not just the non-chemicals. You also have to sell it. You have to think like a business.
Yes.
And I do a lot of margin analysis, financial analysis, business type stuff to help farmers, you know, think more like a business. We also do lots of farm programs here. Organizations meet here, and we can host, host seminars and things here, a lot of educational and gathering type seminars. It's a wonderful bucolic setting that certainly competes with, with Marriott and Sheraton and yeah. Hilton conference centers.
I just had a thought that popped into my mind unprepared, and I'm thinking, I wish that some of our pastors who go away to seminary, just young whippersnappers, would spend some time doing real work on a farm. I think it would help transform their vision of how to be a true minister to the people.
Yes, I couldn't agree more. Not just I mean it could be farming, it could be plumbing, electrical, whatever, but
correct.
To actually do vocational work to understand what a true work day is.
Yeah.
The other thing is that coming to our farm, they would learn creation stewardship.
Amen.
from a worldview, a biblical worldview that helps them to understand is what I'm seeing on my menu what I believe in the pew.
That's right.
And a lot of industrial chemical farming violates significant biblical principles.
Yes.
And so we take the youth, we do a Bible study at the youth group, and then take them to McDonald's, which is food that violates everything we just learned in a Bible
yep,
study.
There you go. Well, I enjoyed this very much, Joel. If someone wants to get a hold of you, maybe even place an order, where do they go?
Polyface Farm, Polyface. If you just put in Poly, it'll probably pop up as Polyface Farm. We have a website. We ship. We, you can look at my schedule, and we'd be glad. We have a 24/7, 365 open door policy for anybody to come from anywhere in the world to see anything, anywhere, anytime, unannounced. That's our commitment to transparency.
It's a beautiful thing. Joel Salatin, my brother in the Lord, thank you for joining us. Continuing his series on work, this week, Jerry Wiss considers several teachings from the New Testament that not only encourage work, but are given as commandments from God. The Bible instructs us to self-reliance and outward mercy. We are to be makers and givers, not merely takers. Ironically enough, idlers who are takers only, as Proverbs 14:23 shows, end up with the least, demonstrating that God is not mocked. What one sows is what one reaps. Why has work become unpopular today, especially among able-bodied young men? Jerry offers some answers. Jerry is a regular contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
Admonish the idle. So writes the apostle to the early church and to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, he writes that we should aspire to live a quiet life, minding our own affairs, and to work with our hands so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. To the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 4, verse 28, the apostle also writes that we should be engaged in labor, doing honest work with our own hands so that we may have something to share with anyone in need. Solomon in Proverbs 14, verse 23 tells us, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Empty boasting, endless planning, or simply discussing goals without taking action will not yield results. Only tangible effort produces tangible rewards. Scripture clearly not only encourages, but as the Word of God commands that we work, and also provides us with the reason why. The theme of idleness is in both of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, a problem in that church, as is the false notion of why these early Christians, or many of them, were on a perpetual siesta. We'll look together at why this may be in future broadcasts. But in this one, I'd like to consider the importance of the verses quoted, especially in our day when 1 in 3 able-bodied young men do not work. We need to understand that the apostle is, first and foremost, communicating to the church, the people of God. His instruction, of course, impinges on the larger world as well. He is concerned about the church's reputation or testimony in the world. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, he instructs the church to avoid all forms of evil, certainly for their own benefit, but also as a testimony to the world into which the gospel is going. How will people believe in the power of the gospel if they don't see it manifested in believers' lives? No one is perfect, of course. The church is said to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. But one enters a hospital to get better, not perpetuate his sickness. In Ephesians 4, the imperative is to honest labor with one's hands. For what purpose? Well, there are two reasons. In 1 Thessalonians 4, so that we are dependent on no one. And in Ephesians 4, so that we may have something to share with anyone in need. The emphasis, then, is on self-reliance and outward mercy. Christians should be known for these qualities. The opposite is reliance on others and giving nothing. Christians are to be makers and givers versus the world's way of doing things, especially in our welfare state culture, of being takers only. The irony is that takers end up with the least or with nothing at all. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Hard work is denigrated by many today. The economy is rigged, capitalism is immoral, and such like moaning and complaining is increasingly heard in our society. Complaints arising out of covetousness, envy, and hatred, thus disobeying God's commandments. No wonder such people are unhappy. Many expect to start at the top. Seeing others' success is automatic when successful people have labored for years supporting others as well as themselves. And by God's grace, their faithfulness is over time rewarded. This goes against the grain for many today, which is why socialist politicians, those who advocate stealing from those who work to distribute to those who don't, are gaining in the polls and may very well win a number of November elections. In the end, however, God is not mocked. Whatever one reaps is what one sows. The apostle's instruction is clear. Find contentment in living a quiet life instead of blaring your opinions on social media. Mind your business instead of others, and work to support yourself and help others. And that way you'll live as a Christian.
Time now for This Week in History. July 27th, 1949. The world's first jet airliner, the de Havilland Comet, makes its maiden test flight in England. The Comet flew at what was then a record 480 miles an hour. July 28, 1932. The U.S. Army, under General Douglas MacArthur, removes 2,000 World War I veterans from Washington, D.C. under orders from President Herbert Hoover. The Depression has hit the veterans hard, and their bonus expeditionary force was intended to put pressure on the federal government to help veterans of the Great War. The original group of 1,000 veterans had swollen to as many as 20,000 in June. Most accepted the government's offer to pay their way home, but the remaining 2,000 see their camp set ablaze as they are driven out. And July 30th, 2003, 21,529,464 have been built since 1939, and the last original design Volkswagen Beetle rolls off the line this day in Puebla, Mexico. The people's car was designed by Austrian engineer Ferdinand Porsche at Adolf Hitler's request for an affordable car that would meet the needs of the German people. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to support us and help on production and distribution expenses, you may visit our website and give in a secure fashion online. We're found at RedeemerBroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.